just say thank you for everybody that sent cards and sent us blessings and drove by and said hello, and it was a blessing for all of us.
It was, and I do too. I give you the thank yous for all that you did, for those of you that came by, for those who sent cards, for those that blessed in other ways. And it's, yeah. Well, hallelujah. I've got more than I can say this morning. And all of it started last week. So last Sunday morning with Sister Shirley. And it's just been building up all week. And I want to pray. And if you aren't blessed, it's because you weren't paying attention. God bless you this morning. Amen. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your concern about each one of us, Lord God. And it's you're pouring yourself out upon us, and you've given us, Lord God, you've given us so much stuff we don't even know what we've got. But Lord God, help us to become aware of what you have done for us and what you have enabled us to do for those around us, enabled us to do for the kingdom of God. Lord God, we thank you for everything that you have entitled us through what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And thank you for raising him from the dead, because you said he was raised for our justification. And we thank you, Lord God, for that. Bless your word this morning as I speak. And open our hearts and ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got some different things, but I want to start here. We sung that song about the Lord bless you. And in that song, there was a phrase that said, to 1,000 generations. Now, I want to explain a little bit to you. Do you realize that a generation in relative terms is what they consider? They say a generation is 40 years. 1,000 generations like that would be 40,000 years. We're not even close to Jesus coming if that's the case. But did you know, on the other hand, at my house now, in a 73-year lifespan, there are 4 generations. Now, is he talking about a generation that's 40 years or just the offspring of the last generation? I can remember a while back, Miss Phyllis, we had 5 generations of one family here in church. We still have 4. The 5th one was Miss Phyllis's mom. 5 generations. Okay, so in that period of time, let's say 5 generations of 100 years. Say in a 100-year period of time, you can have 5 generations. Well, if I did my calculating real quick and in my head and I got it right, and I think I did, that means that's about 2,000 years. That was in Psalm where that was written. It was in the Psalms. King David was about 500 years B.C. Maybe a little longer than that. So we're getting in the 1,000th generation close. We don't have to wait for another 35,000 years. Literal generations, not time frames. You don't have to wait till one generation's gone before the next generation comes along. Well, that's one thing. Now, the second thing is, one thing that she said last week, and she repeated it a few times during her message, and I locked on to it. Not that I hadn't heard it before, but that was suddenly. Suddenly. You know that in the King James Version of the Bible, the word suddenly appears 40 times. Biggest portion in the New Testament. But in the New King James Version that I use, as opposed to the King James that has 40 references, the New King James Version has 71 suddenlies. And you know, I figured out something else too. See, I've been meditating on this all week. I've been visiting with God, and God's been visiting with me. And, you know, the suddenlies, you have to look at them from both sides. From our side and from God's side. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What is a suddenly with you has never, ever been a suddenly with God. He was just waiting until you got ready. You see, a lot of times we pray and ask God to do something. The reason God hasn't done it is because we haven't done our part. Now, I'm not talking about earning it. I'm talking about getting in position where you can receive suddenly. And you look in scriptures and you can see, Moses, what are we going to do? The Egyptian army's behind us. Red Sea's in front of us. We're all going to die. What are we going to do? Moses looked to God, and God said, stretch out your arm over the sea. And he stretched out his arm over the sea. And now it was all night, or a big portion of the night. It wasn't like snap of your finger. But wouldn't you say that based on the circumstances, that was a suddenly? How many days had the army of Israel been sitting on the hillside shaking in their boots because of Goliath? And a father said to his youngest boy, who was at home, here, take some of this food and go see your brothers and find out for me how they're doing and give them this from me. And so his son did. And he got over there. Never been in a battle in his life with a human. Never fought a person. Now, I don't know if you start out, which is the easiest, to start with a person or start with a bear. Or a lion. But he got over there and he heard all of this going on and he said, what's the thing? Nobody going to do it. What are y'all sitting there listening to this guy for? He's an uncircumcised Philistine. What's he got to say? What's he know about anything? David, behave yourself. That's what his older brother told him. You come over here to show out. Come over here to make trouble, stir up things. He said, no, I just came over here. What are you getting on me for? Daddy sent me over here to bring you some stuff. I can't help it what I found when I got here. But I tell you what, I've got the solution. I've got the solution. I'll go ahead and fight him. What? You don't know anything about... No, I don't know anything about giants. I don't know anything about warfare, but I do know something about God. That's the key. And I would encourage you, study. Don't just read through quickly. Study what I wrote for the bulletin this morning. Because the church needs to realize that today we're still in the same position that David was. We've got the same God that David had. You know, and some of you have heard this before, I know. But years ago, when I was growing up, when I was a teenager in church, and I was a president of the youth group, and I was there all the time, my mom and dad, I was there all the time because my mom and dad were. Mom, Dad, they were there on Sunday morning. They were there on Sunday night. They were there on Wednesday night, and so I was there with them. If I stayed home, I had to stay home by myself, and that wasn't a lot of fun. But just by my presence, I guess, at church and other things, and I always tried to be a good son. I tried to be a good boy. I tried to be a good person, do the right things. Wasn't disrespectful to people. And you know, the people at church started saying, Jerry, I think you're going to be a preacher one of these days. And I would think, oh, come on now. That wasn't what I was looking forward to. I didn't grow up looking forward to being a preacher, being a pastor. There was two things that I had kind of out there in the future, and they weren't exactly the same thing. One of them was going to the Air Force Academy, becoming an Air Force pilot, becoming a flying fighter planes for the Air Force. That was one of the things that I had as a vision out in front of me that I might be interested in being. The other was a doctor, surgeon. Now, sometimes your train gets derailed, but God knows what he's doing. I can't sing that song that we sung this morning, His Goodness is Running After Me. I can't sing that song without crying. I mean, I just tear up and start. And particularly on the verse that says, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. At 15 years old, when I got my hand cut off, well, there went the army. Now, I'm telling you, God didn't do it. God did not do it to stop me from going into the army. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he came right there to kill me because he probably knew more about what God was doing than I did. You're not going to be no pastor. You're not going to be no preacher. I'm going to kill you before you have a chance. Well, the type of doctor I wanted to be, I was going to be a surgeon. I told the doctor one time, I don't know what doctor it was, some doctor I had to see, I told him that I wanted to be a brain surgeon. Oh, he said, don't do that. He said, become a skin specialist. And you don't have as much of a life in your hands. You can help people, you know, as a skin doctor. I don't know what they call them. But when you start talking about a brain surgeon, you're talking about being really, you know, at a point where you can really make a difference one way or another. And that's one thing you want to, that the patients and those around you don't want to hear you say is, uh-oh. But things changed. Nothing in my future now that I had been thinking about was going to work. So I decided I'd be a teacher. Be a teacher. So I went through college studying history, majored in history, minored in political science. Going to come out and be a secondary history teacher and political science teacher. I'm a high school teacher. So I went through and I prepared for all that. I did my student teaching. I got certified, you know, did all that. I'm ready to start teaching. See, I'd been told that I was going to have a position here in Adair County. So I was relying on, and it was the superintendent that told me that. And so, what's it, when you've been told that and you're expecting that, what's the use of going out and looking at other places? So I didn't put my application anywhere else. Well, when I got out of school that summer, I went to see him, and guess what? I'm sorry, we thought we'd have something, but we're just not going to really have anything open for you. Well, now, there was a young man in the Bible, his name was Joseph, and he had some plans too, and they didn't go like he anticipated them to, but the end of them was better than the beginning. So a guy comes up to me, well, I'm a State Farm insurance agent here in town. His name, somebody may know him, his name was Bill Dunbar. And I went to church with him down at Columbia UB Church. It wasn't even Trinity then, it was a Columbia UB. He said, State Farm's hiring. Said, well, I got a notice from the regional headquarters down in Murfreesboro. They're looking for some people down there. He said, you ought to send an application down there. I didn't even say anything to him about not having a teaching position. So I did. I sent the letter in, the application. It was less than a week I heard back from him. Would you come down here for an interview? So we went down to Murfreesboro, Tennessee for an interview. Went down there, did the interview, came back home. Wasn't 2 days later. We'd like to hire you if you're willing to work for us. When are you going to start? As soon as you can get here. So we pack up and we move to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And we spend a year down there, and they promoted me to the home office in Bloomington, Illinois. Laverne said I was so smart. I just knew what they wanted me to know. They said, you took some tests when we first hired you, and you scored high on those tests. And I remember taking the test because what I did didn't make any sense to me. I thought, why am I doing this stuff? You know, they show you line things. And do you see an order in this? Pick out the T's that come after the S's. You know, just stuff like that. Just a whole battery of tests. They said, when you started, we gave you some tests, and you tested really high in the area of data processing. And we would like to promote you, if you would be willing to go, to our home office in Bloomington, Illinois, and be a systems analyst in our regional office headquarters. They didn't call it internet, didn't have an internet then. Computer data processing, that's what it was, data processing unit. Oh, and by the way, and when I started, $5,200 was the starting salary per year for the teacher here in Derrick County that just got out of college. When I started down there, I started for $6,300 a year. Now, $100 a month, a little more than $100 a month might not seem like much now, but back in 1969, a good monthly salary was $325. And I was getting, well, I went down there in Murfreesboro. They said, not only will we promote you to the data processing unit in Illinois, but we'll give you a raise too. We'll give you 9,000 something. I'm sitting there thinking, that's a $3,000 raise in 1 year. That was half of what I was making. So we said, yes. And I went. And the first thing we did when we got up there was look for a church. I won't go into all the story about that, but we found this wonderful little Baptist church. They were really in love with God. And we just fit right in, and we worked and everything, and they had a missions conference, and we'd been there, and wow, we had more money than we ever thought of. She was working, too. They promised her a job at the up there, because she was working in Murfreesboro. They said, we'll give you a job up there, too, when you get there. And so, wow, we're, as the old Southern saying is, we were in high cotton. And we bought a house for $19,000. The difference in there and now, there and here, though, at the same time, that $19,000 house that we were able to buy around here, if people had a $12,000 house, they had a very, very fine house. As a matter of fact, my mom and dad in 1959 built the house where Merriman Ricardo live now. They built that, the whole thing, and it was well built. Hardwood floors, plastered walls, not plasterboard, but plastered walls, insulated well and everything, $6,500. So that's back when things are different. Well, leading up to that, the first year we were up there, God started dealing with me. He said, you have got everything that you thought you ever wanted. You have never seen the situation that you've got. What I have given to you, and that's the way he said it. I let you do this because I wanted you to know what it was like. Now I got a question for you. Are you really happy? And you know, you can't hardly be dishonest with God because you figure he knows. You know, if you say it, if you don't answer it right, he knows you told a lie. And I said, honestly, no. I mean, I was content. Things were going good. But something wasn't right. He said, I've blessed you like this because that's what you thought you wanted. Now are you willing to do what I want you to? And he didn't have to tell me what it was. I already knew. I just thought he'd forgotten about it. Yeah, well, Laverne was out being her normal little self. She was a Sunday school teacher, and she was out visiting her kids one night, and I was at home with the cat. And I'm still churning over with this, you know. Well, is it just a... my discontent. I talked to her later. I said, Laverne, I said, when we would go home and visit and we'd start to come back, when we crossed the bridge in Louisville, I'd get a sinking feeling in my stomach. Going back toward Illinois. She'd never say anything about it. She said, you know what? She said, oh, well, I did too. She said, I do too. So I said, okay, God, if you're God, we'll just put this right out in front of you, and I'm going to throw fleece. That's not sometimes not showing a lot of faith, but sometimes God will just let you get Bible stuff because he knows he's going to pin you with it. So Smokey was the name of her cat. Smokey and I are in the den. I was watching TV and wasn't getting much out of it. So I went over and turned the TV off, got down on my knees by the couch, and Smokey came over there. I guess he thought I was getting down in the floor to play with him. He came over there, and he's rubbing on my leg, you know, and he's standing there with me. And I said, God, I don't know the preface of what I said, but the main thing I said was, God, I've really got to know that you're calling me. I'm looking at the future. They'd already told me that I could be making $25,000 a year. And I finally did. I'm about what I'm making now. But there's a little difference in $25,000 now and $25,000 back then. I mean, that was the top of the line, some of the executive jobs. They were making $25,000 a year. And I said, God, I got to know that you're calling me. Those words had barely got out of my mouth till my phone rung. Now, it's just quiet in the house at night with me and Smokey there as a tomb. That phone rung. It sounded like the bell at the fire department when they get a fire call. Rung all over that house. One time, I waited for it to ring again. It never did. I looked over at the cat, and you know, they can sense things, and you get used to them. You know what? He was acting like there was somebody else in there with us. I could just see it on him, like, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You can tell when your dog that way, you know. The dog starts acting like something's going on before you ever know it. And then you hear somebody or something happens, you know, and you say, well, that's what the dog was after. The cat. And I'm still on my knees. I haven't even got up yet. I heard his little voice inside. You're going to answer your phone? And I'm thinking, didn't ring you but once. You going to answer it? I got up, and I'm going to be honest with you. I was a little apprehensive. I'm walking through there towards, and it was a phone on the wall in the living room. So I had to walk from the den around, you know, that was back before you just had one. You had one phone, you were doing good. I was headed toward the phone, and all the time inside of me, what am I going to do? If I pick up that phone and I hear a voice that says, this is God. I walked in there in the living room, finally got in there, picked up that phone. Hello? All I heard was a dial tone. Phones don't ring with just a dial tone. He said, that's your call. Not on my ear, but in my heart. He said, this your call. You going to answer it? I said, yes, God, I am. She got in that night, and I was looking kind of strange. I said, Laverne, I said, I just got a call from God tonight. I said, we're going into ministry. I'm making plans now to leave. And that was in the fall, and I started right then taking classes for getting a license to preach. And a lot of other things happened. I don't have time to talk about that. But hearing God. We don't hear God enough. And it's not because he's not talking. It's sometimes because we're too busy to listen. But in the times that we're living in now, we need to learn how to listen. Now, Laverne started that thing about the girl that we heard on the radio, and I wasn't going to tell that part about that. But I was going to say something that she said, and because when she first said it, I got to thinking, and the more she went through, and I told Laverne when we finished, I said, that's the best sermon I ever heard on that subject. From anybody. And she was talking about the problems in the world. Now, this is where a little bit of where this fits in here and what I put in the bulletin. She's talking about the problems in the world now, the way they are now. Things are falling apart. Have you noticed that? I mean, things that used to didn't amount to anything now become used to be what we always say, it's a hill of beans, now it's a mountain. And things that we have just let slip. And things that we have done, even as Christians. You know, the world has no hope of solving their problems. You know why? Because they don't know the answers. I'll tell you one thing. I don't care how much you do and how hard you try. Even the simple things. And I'm not saying that they don't always fail. But they're very hard to make work. Even with all of the ways that the world wants to fix a husband and wife's marital problems, most of it don't work. The counseling they get, they usually get the counseling and then go ahead and do whatever it was they were going to do before, because we want answers to problems without us ever changing. God solved this problem, but don't change me doing it. And sometimes the only way our problems can get solved is to change. And the way we need to change is we need to become like who we were meant to be like when we received our redemption. We just weren't redeemed from hell and given a place in heaven. We have been redeemed from all of the curse of all of the sin and the laws in the world. The Word of God made provision to redeem us. Now, I'm going to tell you, now I'm just speaking for me personally. Right now, I'll tell you, I don't have any desire to do or to see anything bad happen to anybody. I don't have a desire to do anything bad to them. I don't have a desire to see something bad happen to them. Now, there's a lot of people I would like to see better, do better, solve their problems. But as long as they keep rejecting the answer to the problem, they're not going to have it. And the answer to the problem, and if we don't believe this, why are we Christians? The answer to the problem is Jesus. And Jesus has given it to us in his word. There is not a subject that book doesn't address. You do what that book says, you don't have husband and wife problems. You do what this book says, you have family harmony. Now, you can't have family harmony. Now, understand me. You can't have family harmony if you're doing what the book is saying and the rest of the family's not. If you got kids that don't want to listen to you, you're going to have the issues to deal with. But there is an answer. It's here. The world doesn't have an answer. They have problems that they're trying to solve. Problems that they're having to answer, and they don't have the answer. Now, a problem with the church, and here's where it hits us, here's where you got to move your foot to keep from getting stepped on, maybe, is that we don't try to find the problems as Christians. We try to find the problems sometimes the same way other people try to find them, the same way the world tries to find them. If we would do what this book said, if we just do what I said in this right here, And when I'm talking about we, I'm talking about the church. The world loses respect for the church because the church spends so much time fighting among itself. There's a lot of preachers, and the sermons that they preach is not to preach to people that are lost, not to help the Christian, but preaching sermons about why some other group is wrong. And you've got to stand for the truth. But our problem, our assignment, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The good news. Getting Jesus Christ saved. Getting people saved through Jesus Christ. Getting them healed. Getting them blessed. Getting them on the right road. And you know, there's more than one road. And when there's more than one road, somewhere there's a junction. Somewhere there's a fork. And you're going to have to take one way or the other. You can't take them both. Now, some people just stop at the fork and say, well, this is as far as I'm going. They buy a piece of property by the fork, build them a house, and set up there, and they came through the rest of their life. Never made that decision. But we make the decision. And we make the decision based upon what the Word of God has to say. And to do that, first of all, you have to trust God. You have to trust God more than you trust anybody else. I'm going to tell you, you can't trust. Now keep this in context. You can't trust the Republican Party to solve your problem. And you can't trust the Democrat Party to solve your problems. As a matter of fact, you can't trust any law that's ever passed to solve your problems. How long has it been against the law to steal something? And did that stop it? That's why the police force is in the shape it's in now. Because laws that were written have to be enforced. And, oh, we can't steal no more? Well, you know, I guess we'll have to go to work. How many people say that? Most of the people that steal wouldn't get a job if they could. Now, I'm not lumping everybody in the same category, but I'm trying to paint a picture. You can't pass, I don't care how many race laws you pass, you can't stop racism by laws. It's got to be the heart. And I know Christians that are as racist as anybody else. I mean, they even have doctrines in their churches. I mean, you cannot justify the belief that a mixed marriage is a sin. Well, but the Bible says they weren't to marry. They didn't marry the Canaanites because they were a different color. They didn't marry them because they were so different in what how they did things. The reason there was a prohibition is because they were not serving the living God, and the children of Israel were serving God, but God knew that if they hung around the unbelievers and got to be mixed up with them, they would backslide. They would slip away from their God, and you can see that all through Scripture. One of the things, David is as honorary a character as he was in the flesh. And all the stuff that he did. And yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Because David did not for one instance tolerate any presence or any sign of worshiping another God other than Jehovah. Yahweh, that was it. There were no high places for the other gods. There was no combination. There were not family gods that were recognized. Now, yes, in some of the kings, some of the kingdom, bless his heart, even Solomon was turned that way because of the influence in his wives. She said, that's why you only need one. But when that would happen, the children of Israel would suffer. Because God couldn't bless their disobedience. Now, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What percent of the population of the church really loves their neighbor as themselves? When the whole philosophy of human thought is that you got to take care of number uno. You got to take care of yourself. You got to make sure. And you got to be sure that when it's all done, you are a self-made man. As long as you believe you're a self-made man, you'll never let God change it. If it's you and then what you want God to do, it won't work. But if it's you want what God wants you to do, and then you begin to find out what it is he wants you to do. One thing about human philosophy, it's all screwed up. Think about all that we're going through now. How many different opinions are there about how it ought to be done? How many different opinions? Well, I believe. How many times you said that? How many times you heard it said? I believe this. I believe this. Well, everybody ought to do this. And most of it, unless it agrees with this book, is not the truth. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you don't change your mind and have a mind that reaches out to God to find out what he thinks about it first, you are going to try to make this book agree with what you think. And I know that I may be preaching to the choir, but see, they didn't invite me to preach to 10,000 people anywhere. I had to come here this morning to preach. If I say something, take it personally, but not that I'm mad at you. Not that I'm saying that, you know, this does or doesn't apply to you. Only you know what applies to you. But I know some people, I mean, I've had experience with people. They will get mad at you for telling them the truth. You know, there's all kind of disagreement in the body of Christ, in the church. All kinds. That's why we got, I don't know how many different denominations now, but all of them exist because we believe something different. And you know, we're one of them. We believe something different than what most people, a lot of people out there don't believe what we believe. But I will tell you, in honesty and truth, I have given up some things that I used to believe because I found out by the leading of the Lord and the Holy Spirit that I was wrong. And one thing that I have determined to do, years ago, I said, God, I don't want to believe something because somebody says that's what it is. I want to believe it because I know that when they say it, that's what your word says. And so I took a trip by myself, a few days. And I told God, I said, God, while I'm here in this motel, I'm not going to go out and eat. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to stay right here in this room, and you and I are going to spend some time in your word, and I want you to show me the truth. I know what I've been taught. I know what I've heard. I know what I agree with. I know what I didn't agree with. I want you to show me yourself. And if you show me, I'll accept it. And that's the only thing I can, that's the only evidence I have for what I preach being the truth. And I'm not saying that I'm right about everything. I don't know everything. Sometimes people get into some areas and I think, what in the world difference does it make anyway? There's some people and Christians that they've built monuments to nothing. But it just gets stuck in their craw, as they'll say, yes, and they have to do something about it. But I had a Greek and Hebrew Bible scholar, graduate of seminary. Wasn't doing too well in what he was called to do or what he thought he was called to do. But he had the education. And I would preach some things out of the Old Testament, and I would preach, and when I'd read, I'd preach on it. He heard me preach a lot. He came up to me one day, he said, how much Hebrew and Greek have you had? I don't know, how much Hebrew? I said, I didn't take Hebrew. I said, I took Greek in seminary, but I never took Hebrew. It wasn't required. And he said, well, I want to ask you a question. If you've never had any Hebrew, how do you know so much about what something says with regard to what it means? If you don't know Hebrew. I thought, well, he's trying to nail me here on something. Because he said, when you preach, he said, I take my Hebrew Bible and I check you out. Every sermon. I'm thinking, uh-oh. And he said, the thing is, I've never found you wrong yet. And if you don't know Hebrew, I just want to know how you did it. I thought, how do I? And then I said, I just read the scripture and I see what it means. And he said, that's it. And I said, yeah. And then I remembered something that happened to me years before that. There was a prophet came by when we were down at the sheep shed before we ever came back here to Columbia. And he pointed me out and he said, Lord's got a word for you. He said, you've dug and dug and had to dig and dig into scriptures. But God's going to change that. God's going to, you're just going to read it and you're going to see it. You're not going to have to dig like you've been digging. I still look for stuff. I mean, I still use my resources. But he said, you're just going to read it and God's going to show you what it means. I don't know. Maybe he figured I wasn't smart enough to figure it out for myself. I don't care why he did it. I just accepted the fact that he did. And you know, all that I have been through, oh, I never did tell you, finish the story. Laverne and I were making $14,000 we made that year in Illinois. We walked out of there, went into the ministry. I started seminary in June, started pastoring in June, pastoring two little United Methodist churches in Casey County, making a whopping $4,400 a year. We had made $14,000 that year, which is really good. And then we gave that up and came down here and started pastoring a church. And we decided that we'd live by faith. That's what we thought trusting God was, living by faith. We still do that. He doesn't mean for us to live by faith and just do anything, you know, and expect it to work. He wants us to be obedient, and then we can live by faith. We can trust him. He'll take care of us. He's taken care of us for all these years, since 1971. 49 years. God has taken care of us. And except for what my inheritance was at the farm, I don't have any more than I had then. But I don't have any less. And we've never missed a payment. We've never, we've had some financial difficulty. If you haven't had financial difficulty, God bless you. He has, evidently, if you haven't ever had any financial difficulty. But we've made it through everything. And we've done things. I've been all over the world with nothing. But when it was time to go, there was nothing there to cover the immediate need. And it's always been that way. And I know that I've told you before, my dad told me that I'd never have anything because I'd give it all away. But we've got to stand up as a church and realize who we are and what we are and what we have to give to the world. And I know that the world can be intimidated. They're trying to intimidate us. They're trying to keep us quiet. They're trying to scare us just as much as they're scared. But I want to read you this scripture in closing. And I know I've been a little long this morning, but it'll probably be a few months before I preach again, so... At least I'm going to get you out of here by the time I used to get you out of here. Not necessarily, But in Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations. Well, it kind of fits now, don't it? A lot of nations in distress, particularly over this coronavirus. And some other things that have been added on. With perplexity. You know what that means? Perplexed? Don't understand it. Can't figure it out. What in the world is happening? I am perplexed about this whole thing. The sea and the waves roaring. I thought about some of the tsunamis that have happened. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. You can sit around and think about the way some things are going, and you can look at the path that is taken, and you might, if you're weak-hearted, you might just keel over there. My Lord, I don't know. I tell you, I'll be honest with you, the way some of the things are turning and the way some of the things are going, I'm glad I'm 73 instead of 13. Now, I know that sounds kind of negative, but we're teaching our kids. We're going to have to teach our kids the strong word of God, or the world is going to seduce them. We put it out there, what they do with it, once they get an age of accountability, if you want us to use that term, it's up to them. But at least they need a foundation. It's easier to build a life if you got a good foundation. Some kids out there growing up in there, they don't even know what God is, who God is. They don't know Jesus. You wouldn't believe, but you can ask some kids about, Jesus? Who's he? They don't really know him, except maybe he's a byword that mom and daddy uses. I don't know him. Men's hearts failing them for fear. I forget how many they said, but I think there's, I know it's less than a minute that somebody dies with heart failure. I mean, you know, the heart is the issue, heart attack or heart failure or something. Some disease of the heart, less than, more than one person a minute around the clock dies. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And if you want to know something, that word heavens there is the word Uranus, from which we derive the word uranium. The powers of uranium will be shaken. Buddy, I'm telling you, we're sitting on something that is incredibly hard to believe when you realize what is all available in this world that has to do with uranium and the shaking of it, if it comes down to that. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, today, right now, as you look around, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Look up and lift up your heads. Because your redemption draws near. And I'm going to tell you, that just doesn't apply to the great and mighty day when Jesus is coming back. When you look up and you see these things, you look up and know that your redemption from that thing is here. Our redemption from what's going on in the world is walking with us. There's no need for us as Christians to fear. Yeah, but what if you're someplace somebody puts a gun up to your head and says, if you don't do this, I'm going to shoot you. Well, if I'm not going to do what they want me to do, and I say, well, if that's the case, then just go ahead and shoot me. Jesus loves you. God has a plan for you. I'm on my way to heaven. Think about where you're going. That's not going to be easy. First thought for the human body is, drop on your knees, say, oh, don't shoot me, please don't shoot me. I'll do whatever you say, don't shoot me. Use wisdom, but don't walk in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We have the answer to what's going on in the world, but we haven't got that figured out ourselves. We haven't figured out what we've got. And if we don't have enough to meet the challenge, how's your body going to get out of the grave? If God can't do for you today what you need done, how is he going to prepare you a place in heaven? If he can't heal your body now, how's he going to get it out of the grave? And you know something? One other thing I learned this week. You know, when Jesus told his disciples, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Then he sent them out. And then they came back rejoicing because the devils were subject to them in his name. Doing it because he went out. He told them to go out and do it. But did you know what he told? He didn't tell them. He didn't tell them, go preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you need anything, get in touch with me and I'll come over there where you are and I'll do it for you. What am I saying? Sometimes, you know, we need to learn to pray right. Lord, save somebody. He already did. At Calvary. He can't do any more to save that person. He's already done, but that person's got to yield to him. Well, when somebody's sick, speak healing over them. Now, I don't know, I don't want this to sound wrong, but you don't have to ask Jesus to come over there and help you. He's already given you everything you need. And he is with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not his responsibility to come into that sick room and heal that person. He made healing available. Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We are his representatives. He lives in us. We need to understand that we don't have to sit around and wait until Jesus shows up, because he hasn't been anywhere. Lo, I'm with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just rise up with what we have inside us. And I know when we're butting heads with the world, if you want to say it that way, sometimes you get weary. But he says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart. Let's go get them. We got this game to win. Now, odds are in our favor. Like somebody said years ago, and I don't know who was the first one that I heard say it. He said, you know what? He said, I read the end of the book, and we win. Stand up. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That's what we need to do. Don't be reckless. But I'll tell you one thing. We are bigger than the coronavirus. Yeah. The church has the answer. It's in Jesus. Yeah. All the protests, all of the things, you're never going to pass enough laws. You're never going to get it to suit everybody. Somebody's going to have a different opinion. No matter how many opinions you have, as long as we don't try to do it Jesus' way. But when we make up our mind that we're going to be Jesus, when people see us, they're going to see him. We're going to act like him. We're going to talk like him. We're going to try to think like him. We're going to try to be like him. But that doesn't mean that we've got to earn our position. It just simply means that we got the opportunity to be something that we've always wanted to be. Now let's be it instead of trying to get good enough to be it. Just be it. You're never going to change the world without Jesus. Never. Because nobody out there that believes something strongly is going to change the way they believe unless something on the inside of them gets a hold of their heart and says, you're wrong about that. Now, you can plant the seed, but you can't change their heart. They'll argue with you till you both run out of breath. But if God starts dealing with them, and they really want to listen. The people that never get changed are the people that never want to hear what God has to tell them that involves them changing. Heavenly Father, be with us and in our daily walk. We know you are, no even reason to even ask you that. But always remind us of who we are, what you've done for us. How much you have placed, Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Help us, Lord God, to not doubt that. Help remind us of the scriptures. And we know the Holy Spirit will do that. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding us of righteousness. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will, that you'd come and talks about sin, but you'd come and convict us of righteousness, helping us to see that we are righteous and that we have all the privileges of the righteous. You're going to take care of us, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying. Be with us now this week. Walk with us as we will help us walk with you as you walk with us. Always remind us that you're not far away. Bless what we put our hand to. Bless us going out, coming in the city, in the country, in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen.